Well, we're studying the little 25-verse last epistle of the New Testament, the book of Jude. Jude was not an apostle. He was actually a half-brother of Jesus, and he probably didn't have a knowledge of what Christ was all about, even though he was a half-brother, until after the resurrection. And then his brother James, who is also the author of the book by his name, both of them were involved in the church at Jerusalem. Sometimes learning life's lessons can be very difficult. I heard this past week about a man who all of a sudden he couldn't talk. So he went to the doctor, and he handed the doctor a note and said, "I can't speak. Can you help me?" And the doctor said, "Of course. Just put your thumb on the examination table right here." And when his back was turned, the doctor got a hammer and wham! And the guy says, "Ah!" And the doctor said, "That's perfect. Now come back tomorrow and we'll work on B." So you have to think about that for a while, but not too long. Jude tells us if someone doesn't agree with us on all points, they're not necessarily an apostate, and that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, not to be contentious, verse 3. We're going to pick it up today with verse 10, because next week will be the last, and there will be 10 verses to have to cover. So in verse 10 it says, "But these men," he's referring back to verse 8, and those dreaming apostates with the fantasies, talking about the danger of letting your mind wander into fantasies, "they revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed." Hardly any commentary is necessary on that, maybe just a couple of illustrations. Last week we talked about Sodom's homosexuality, and a modern-day illustration of that would be Ted Haggard, who was formerly head of the National Association of Evangelicals, pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, very charismatic. And I only mention that because of his moral failure. He told Larry King this: "I think the religious right in America is absolutely impotent, just as the church made a horrible mistake several centuries ago, insisting that the earth is flat. So the church has made a major mistake in our generation, saying that homosexuality is a sin." You know, I don't understand what they do with Romans 1. I don't know how they face that. And when it comes to apostasy, recently the Associated Press carried a story about the Episcopal Diocese of California, which is perhaps one of the most liberal. They seem powerless and also disinterested in changing Grace Cathedral up in San Francisco. Not much seems to come out of that. The church is using animistic symbols and pagan cultic practices. The group's now known as the Living Creatures Association. They worship a totem pole with figures representing some form of animal or plant life. So the verse says, "like unreasoning animals." The Greek is a logos, a meaning the negation and logos meaning the word. So it's without a word. They can't speak. They can't speak reasonably because they can't reason. So no matter how highly they may be educated, they're still brute beasts. They're unreasoning animals. And then it says, "these men revile the things which they do not understand." Here's how the Apostle Paul explains the situation. He says, "they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. Refusing to know God, they didn't know how to be human either. They were brute beasts." Vance Havner said, "too many sermons," not yours, Robert, "but too many sermons are apostate bedtime stories, lulling the saints to sleep instead of morning reveilles, trying to wake up true believers to life's impending satanic battles ahead." Now, in verse 11, as I said before, Jude writes in triplets. There's a trio of evil here, like verse 8. He says, "woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Great illustrations. Woe means misery, pain, anguish, sorrow, complete disaster. The way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Well, it was the way of works, false religion, jealousy. Scripture says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Cain thought he could come to God on his own terms, And humanly speaking, it probably was more appealing, aesthetically so at least. But unquestionably, you can't overlook the blood atonement. There has to be the blood sacrifice. One of the most difficult books in the Bible is the book of Leviticus, and yet it contains one of the most important verses in the Bible, the 11th verse, which says simply that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar as an atonement for your sins. And again in the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness for sin. Now, Cain's parents certainly would have taught him how to come the blood way, because they taught Abel and he was younger, but he came his own way. So why was he rejected? Here's what Scripture says, Hebrews 11:4. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made all the difference. As far as his salvation is concerned, I guess Cain's theme song was, I did it my way. Yeah, he did. I recall when I was in high school, which was many, many years ago, the Santa Barbara Methodist Church got in the news because they had a new hymnal. And it seems that the denominational leaders had gotten together and had taken out of the old hymnal any song that had to do with the blood. They suggested that it's offensive, it's repulsive to civilized society. We don't need any more of this bloody religion. I've often wondered what the Wesley brothers would have thought of that. Charles wrote, Jesus, thy blood in righteousness. I guess that was John. Charles wrote, his blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. One of the most impacting times that I heard those words, way back in the 60s, I used to go and preach at Juvenile Hall once a month. And early the preceding week, a teenager had stabbed to death her mother's abusive boyfriend. His name was Johnny Stampinato. And this week, this Sunday morning in the women's service, right in the front rows, was Cheryl Crane, the daughter of Lana Turner, who was a star in our era. I suspect that name means very little to most of you. But there she was singing, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. This Methodist hymnal didn't include songs like There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And by the way, John Erickson Tata has said that she would sing that for me at my memorial service, and I hope to be able to tell you very soon when that will be so that you can come. I've been an announcer all of my life. My first salary was way back in 1943, full-time. And I've asked Johnny, because of my background as an announcer, to sing the stanza that goes, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Well, the second biblical illustration is the heir of Balaam. It's a classic picture of someone who is selfish, like a hired preacher who's just in it for a fast buck. And yet three chapters in the Bible are dedicated to Balaam, 22, 23, and 24. Here's the picture. Israel had secured the Transjordan, and now it was time for them to go in and possess Canaan. Now, the people didn't have CNN or Fox News or whatever, but the word got around that those Israelites had a God that would go before them and destroy anything that stood in their way. God never abrogates, sets aside his promises. And to Israel, to Abraham, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So watch out, Iran President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, don't mess with God. People have tried it. Put it into perspective. Balak was the king of the Moabites. But he apparently didn't realize that Israel had been told by God not to attack the Moabites. Why? Remember last week we talked about Sodom? There were five cities in the Pentapolis, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar. And Zoar was the city to which Lot and his two daughters went. Of course, Lot's wife had been turned into a pillar of salt. But those girls, as they went to the city of Moab, or the area of Moab, were afraid that they weren't going to have any children. So they got their father drunk and committed incest. And as a result of that, there was Moab. And as a result of that, God turned tragedy into triumph. There was Ruth, there was Obed, there was Jesse, there was David, and there was Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. The Midianites were also frightened, but the Israelites couldn't attack them because they were offspring of Keturah, who was the second wife of Abraham. How often we're afraid when God has repeatedly said, "Fear not." Despite all of our fears, God has graciously determined to bless us, and he absolutely does in spite of ourselves. Coming out in just a few weeks is the book Fearless by Max Licato. It's a great read. And Max says several times throughout the book, feed your faith. Don't feed your fears. And that's what we need to remember. Now, the prophet Balaam, who wasn't an Israelite, only wanted gold, and he tried to do his best to curse Israel. He had three, what they call, oracles, speeches, but all of them brought praise to Israel and to Israel's God. If Margaret had been here today, she would have quoted for us the verse that she quoted to me when we first met, Numbers 23:19. I've asked Janny to read that for us, if you would, Janny, and then we'll move on.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?
So that's the promise that Balaam gave to the king Balak and the others who had tried to conspire to condemn Israel. And then there was the rebellion of Korah. King James Version calls it the gainsaying, which means speaking against, or in other words, it was blasphemy. And it's a vivid picture of mankind's effort to destroy God's appointed leadership. In this case, it was Moses. Korah said, "We don't need him. We can find our way without him. Let's get rid of Moses. Let's do it ourselves." But when it comes to human authority, even authority in organizations like this, it's God who puts up one and sets down another. The Bible says, Psalm 75, promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, which leaves the north. It's God who does it. Well, because of their rebellion, because of the grumbling about Moses' leadership, the ground opened up. Maybe it was like the earthquakes that we have, and 250 followers of Korah were gone. But that's not the end of it. Korah's nephews, Dathan and Abiram, spoke against Moses and his treatment of Korah and the way God was treating the children of Israel, too severe. And God sent a purging judgment, and 14,700 Israelis were destroyed with that plague. I think it's an important reminder to us that when we sin, we never sin in a vacuum. The Bible says that the sins of the fathers will visit the third and fourth generations. You never sin by yourself. There'll be serious repercussions on others, others in your own family, when you sin and go astray. And then verse 12, it has a trilogy of tragedy. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. They're hidden reefs, they're spots. Unseen rocks covered by water. A ship's pilot along the St. Lawrence Seaway, in this particular area where there were many reefs, the captain of the ship would step aside and the pilot would come aboard and would take the ship through those treacherous shoals. Well, this ship's pilot was retiring and he was interviewed by the press, and they said, 3 decades on the St. Lawrence Seaway. You must know where all the rocks are. He said, no, no, I don't. I only know where the deep water is. And that's all we have to know. We can't know all of the temptations or enticements that are out there. We get plenty of them. But all we have to do is to launch out into the depths of God's love and grace. And look at those 3 words, caring for themselves, but more appropriate words for our culture, selfishness. Clouds without water, impelled along by the winds. Ephesians 4 tells us about those who are carried about by every wind of doctrine, not settled. Trees without fruit. It's autumn. It's time for the trees to bear fruit. Disappointing, barren harvest. Christ says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. I don't know whether you kids remember, but down in Florida, occasionally an orange grove would have diseased trees. And so you'd see them, the farmer, get out the caterpillar and pull the trees out by the root. Because if he didn't destroy those trees would have destroyed the rest of the orchard. And they'd put them in a stack and set them on fire. Reminds us of what God's judgment is for the future. Then there are 2 other graphic scenes from nature. Wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. The Greek is the savage waves. What tremendous potential and power. Incredible wealth. Casting their own shame like foam. If you've ever been to the beach or a bay and you've noticed that where areas are that don't have tidal action, it's crud. I mean, it's just what he says. Casting their own shame like foam. And then wandering stars. King James calls it shooting stars. Last week, I don't know whether any of you saw that spectacular cascading. Did you see it, Evelyn?
No.
Well, it's on about 1:30. Sailors at sea know that if the compass goes out, they can always shoot the sextant on the North Star because the North Star is always there. So the question is, are we in a fixed position like the North Star so that others can talk about what our spiritual guidance might be? And talking about the starry firmament, the Hubble telescope, I think, is out there, 300 miles in space? And a pastor had one of his young people come to him and said, you know, with all of those billions and billions of celestial bodies out there, do you think there might be life on some other planet? And the pastor said, no, I don't think so. And so the young person says, well, then why did God go to all of that trouble? And the pastor said, trouble? What trouble? God spoke, and it happened. For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. I don't think there's a more graphic, tragic, horrible picture of future judgment. Now we have about 6 minutes. I'm not sure we'll make it. Then finally, we have 2 fascinating verses. And about these also, Enoch, in the 7th generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. I believe that this prophecy deals with the end times, God's judgment, even though it was probably uttered 3,500 years before Jude wrote these comments. And notice the verse, behold, the Lord what? Came, past tense, with many thousands, tens of thousands, countless. King James Version says myriads. When did this happen? It didn't, but it will. Well, how could Enoch see so far in advance? He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The first prophecy of man dealt with Christ's second coming, not his first. Some of you might say, well, what about the one that says that Satan is going to harm Christ's heel, but that Jesus is going to crush Satan's head? Yes, that was a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, but it was uttered by God, not by man. This is the first one. Hello? Is that time to quit? Oh. Now, when anything is spoken of like this, as though it had already happened, it is guaranteed, it is assured. That's why it's written this way. Ephesians 2:6, a good example of that. God has raised up Jesus and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. We're not there. Yeah, but we're guaranteed to be there. So it's spoken of as in the past tense. Now, Genesis 5:21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. I don't know about you, but naming our children today, those of you that have had to do that, completely different. The Old Testament, those names meant something, like Moses meant drawn out of the water. Our first great-grandchild's going to come next month. Jim's going to be a grandpa. Heather and Jake Rosenberg. And Jake has liked Rachel. We were with Heather and Jake not too long ago, and I said to Heather, what does Rachel mean? And she kind of dipped her head, embarrassed, and she said, it means little lamb, little lamb. What a picture. So, if that's what Rachel means, what does Methuselah mean? I haven't heard anybody name a child Methuselah. It means this, when he's dead, it shall come. What shall come? The worldwide flood. In fact, Hebrew rabbinical tradition has it that Methuselah died the very week that the flood came. Have you ever wondered why Methuselah lived so long, 969 years? I mean, if he was living today, I don't know what Obama would do about health care. I mean, Medicare would be bankrupt. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us why he lived that long. Is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, verse 15, and we'll close, continues. This is Enoch's prophecy. This is what he's writing about. He's writing about the judgment that's going to come upon all those who have not received Christ, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. 62 years ago this month, I attended UCLA at a school of radio which was held in connection with NBC out at Sunset and Vine in their wonderful studios, those studios that they used in the Golden Age. It was incredible to go in those facilities where big programs came. And when it came to the subject of script writing, I forget who the teacher was. I think it was Thomas Freeburn Smith. But the thought was, never in the same sentence use the same word. And the same paragraph, use a different word. And always have available Roget's thesaurus. But look, I mean, does any word immediately jump out at you in this verse? He was righteously indignant. Five times in these 25 verses, he says ungodly. Four times in this one verse. Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of us, I trust, are not judged. Believers can't be judged twice. Our sins have been judged on Calvary's cross. Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. And there's the law of double jeopardy. We can't be tried twice for the same sin. This past week, there were all kinds of fires raging in California. One of the worst, I think, was up in the Santa Cruz Mountains. I wondered whether it would get to Mount Hermon, but apparently it's not. But Santa Barbara, which is my hometown, had terrible fires just a few months ago. Margaret's brother and his wife and their family had to all be evacuated. And on television, you could follow it. We knew where the streets were. We knew where the coverage was. And they gave us excellent coverage. There, all of the stations had cameras up there. One station even had a picture of men lighting a fire in dry brush. And the reporter said, "What are you men doing?" And the fireman responded, "We're backfiring. Because, you see, the fire cannot go where the fire has already been." And when it comes to our sins, the fire of God's judgment has already been upon Christ. And the fire cannot go where the fire has already been. Thank you, Father, for these dear folks who listen so attentively. And we just ask that today, all of the problems that are facing us, all of the troubles, all of the fears are known to you. And you're more concerned about them than we are, even in our most desperate moments. So give us wisdom and guidance and strength and patience with one another, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
Pass the cookies.